being together in this worship and service before the Lord. It's a great honor to Donna and I to be back with you and to have your encouragement again. It's encouraging to see this good audience. We've had good encouragement through the week. I can't help but think, though, if we had all of these people during the week, we'd have had to put chairs out with our other visitors that have come. And I know there are some that are aged and unable to get out, and they've been with us in spirit and would have been here were it physically possible. And some have work schedules beyond their control. And then some of us just need to grow up in the Lord and learn to put first things first. But we're glad that you're here and encourage you to open to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. We'd like to study on the patience of God. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. The patience of God is why we're all alive this morning. The 9th verse says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The 15th verse says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." So we're alive this morning and have the opportunities that we have only because of the long-suffering patience of God. We have this opportunity to worship because of God's patience. This opportunity to study the Word and to teach the Word because of God's patience. We have opportunity to influence others for the truth because of God's patience. We have had this opportunity of a gospel meeting this week because of God's patience. The old Calvinistic picture of an angry God that arbitrarily saves one person and condemns another is just untrue. God is patiently striving to save all that can be saved. I'd like for us to read this chapter with this in mind of our trying to understand better God's patience, that we might love Him and adore Him more, that we might be drawn to Him with a desire to have that character in our own lives, and that we'd be more determined to serve Him by our understanding His character. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Did you know sometimes we just need reminding of truths that we've learned and heard many times? Fundamental, basic things. Sometimes people don't attend our classes or even gospel meetings because they say, "Well, I've heard all of that before." Yes, we've heard it before, and we need to hear it over and over and over again. That's the provision the Lord made by writing these things to these people. We need that, and we need to be impressed with these fundamentals that are mentioned in this chapter of the seriousness of sin, the reality of judgment, and of the character of God that is our salvation. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And then in verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." Now notice the attitude and the disposition of these scoffers, those that ridicule, that mock and make fun and make light of things that are serious in nature. They mock and make light of sin. They mock and make light of the judgment to come. They have no fear of God. They have no concern for that which is right. We're not afraid of the judgment to come. Where is His coming? And their argument is that everything has continued by natural law till this day, and it'll always be like that. Well, he said, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." And that just means that they have a determination to go on in their own way. And they don't intend to be disturbed and diverted from the pursuit of their own ungodly lusts. They're ignorant, they don't understand a lot of things, but they don't want to know better. Ignorant of what? That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now you think about it a minute. The writer is just exactly on target. For men to make light of the concept of God and of judgment to come, they'd have to be willingly ignorant. How can we look at the creation and convince ourselves there's not a creator? Think about an automobile, or a watch, or any piece of machinery, or this building, or a book, and imagine somebody saying, it just happened that there's just an explosion down at the printing factory, and when the dust cleared, there was a dictionary. Just came out of the explosion. Now, rational men do not think like that in the ordinary affairs of life. And yet we look at the creation, how intricate and how vast and how perfectly everything operates. And for men to say that they can't be convinced whether there's a God or not simply shows they're willingly ignorant. Now the word that established this world, he said, is the word of God that also brought a judgment in the flood. And by that same word of God, the worlds are upheld. They continue by his force and his power, and it'll be that same word that'll bring it all to a conclusion. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now what about this matter that God has promised a judgment to come, and yet apparently the world goes on as it always did? Well, the writer makes this point. It's not that God has forgotten. And in the mind of God, it's not as though time were dragging out. Time means nothing to God. One day like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. God is simply not limited by time. And so God is not slack and forgetful and neglectful. Sometime I'll promise the children we'll do something or go somewhere, and then I'll get busy and I'll neglect, or I'll just forget eventually. But you know, they're real faithful to remind me about what I said. Men are slack. And men are neglectful and forgetful. And we're prone maybe to think of God's promises in that light. Where are these things that are to come? Now the writer reminds us that time doesn't limit God. And God has not forgotten or neglected, then why is he waiting? Because of his patience in his desire that men will come to repentance. And so the very fact of his patience and mercy and goodness is used by men to blaspheme God and to call out against him. But he says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Men will be caught unaware, and this universe will pass out of existence. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now think about it, friend. We that claim to be the people of God, and we claim to believe these promises, why, he said we ought to be living godly, diligent, dedicated lives. We're not looking with terror to that day of his coming. We're looking with joy and high anticipation. It's a day of hope for the people of God, and we ought to therefore be busy in His service. And we're looking for this new heavens and new earth where sin cannot come and temptations and trials will be no more, but where righteousness can dwell and be at home and be at peace. And what a great hope that is. But are we living in view of that hope? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So he says we are to realize the patience of God is our very hope of salvation. We are not to be discouraged. We are not to be neglectful. We are not to be misled by false teachers. But we must grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Now as we reflect on these things, I'd like to call to your mind a few points. Number one, God is patient to let the world stand while men are in sin and rebellion against God. How long are we willing to tolerate our children rebelling or talking back or refusing to obey until we're ready to punish them? Now, how long can God bear up under the weight of this provocation on the part of the world in sin? I don't know how long. But we can realize how long already that His patience has waited, and it makes us love God and have insight into His character, into His concern for lost men. While God sustains the world, and we enjoy the bounty of His Word. In other words, we couldn't live and eat and sleep and rest and go about our business if it were not for His Word that sustains the world. And so while God is sustaining the world, we enjoy His blessings, yet there is a day appointed, and men are scoffing at that day, scoffing at sin, scoffing at God, mocking and trampling under their feet the very patience of God. And our world makes light of sin. Our world laughs at sin. And men like Johnny Carson, the most popular entertainers and comedians spend a good part of their time mocking at sin, making light of adultery and homosexuality. The world curses at the creation and curses at the Creator, cursing God and cursing men that are made in the image of God. And that disposition shows what every generation would do to the Son of God if He were here again. Just what was done to Him when He was here. And yet God waits. Many are willingly ignorant. They don't know the truth. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want their lifestyle to be disturbed. And there are plenty of people that what little truth they do know, they're not going to obey it because they're unwilling to sacrifice and lay aside these sinful desires and the appeal of this world. You think about the forms of naturalism that are popular in our society. That is the doctrine that all things work by natural law, always been that way, always will be. The evolutionary hypothesis as an explanation for the origin of the universe, the origin of life, is based on that. And it's the very disposition that is mentioned here. Where is the promise of His coming? Now, there have been no miracles in the creation. There will be no miraculous end to the creation. Atheism and skepticism and agnosticism and Humanism is popular now. And what is involved in these things is the very spirit the writer is talking about, of scoffing and mocking and of those that are willingly ignorant. We cannot comprehend the patient love of God that waits and waits under circumstances of this kind, waiting for any, waiting for all, waiting for just one more that would repent and turn away from sin. We don't know how long that patience will continue, but as long as it does, we have an opportunity to repent. And we ought to account that His patience is our salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 says that we're not to receive the grace of God in vain. Today is the accepted day, and today is the day of salvation. Number two, I'd suggest this point, and that is that God is patient while the gospel is being preached. 2 Peter 3 and 9 again, He's not neglecting or slack or forgetting His promise, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now God is waiting in love, in grace, in mercy, while the good news of forgiveness in Christ is preached day by day, from land to land, from person to person, in order that men might turn from their sin. We ought to be thankful about it. It ought to make us rejoice. It ought to make us love God all the more to realize how merciful and how very patient He is. We have an illustration of this principle of a time of patience and then a time of judgment in 1 Peter 3, beginning verse 18. Turn just a page or two over and read it with me. 1 Peter 3:18. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which, by the Spirit also, He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Now some have imagined that this passage means that when Christ died, He went down to those in prison in Hades, and He preached to them. Now what purpose could that accomplish? Here are men that have lived out their lives and decided their own destinies and that cannot be altered. And this passage is not saying that Jesus went down and preached to those that were in torment in Hades. The point about the spirits in prison. Jesus said that the man that commits sin is the bondservant of sin. And so it was that in the days of Noah, men were in the prison house of sin. Now men were in sin, but the same Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead spoke through Noah to that generation, calling them out of their sins. This is the point that's being made, preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. What time? In the very days that He's talking about, in the days of Noah. And so notice what you have. Noah was preaching for 120 years. He started out with eight souls. When he started out on this gospel meeting for 120 years, he just had eight. Just eight. If you think I preach long, what if you had to listen to me for 120 years? And think about starting with eight and ending up with eight. We get discouraged and we want to quit and we want to give up. And I hear people, Brother Weldon, saying, "Gospel meetings don't do any good. We just well quit having them." Well, I wonder why Noah didn't just quit preaching. We need the same spirit and attitude that God has. That we're going to preach the word whether people are going to obey it or not. It wasn't Noah's responsibility to make those people obey, but it was his responsibility to preach the word of God. And he did it. And he did it in spite of discouragement and opposition. And can you imagine the ridicule that was heaped on him? Why, he thinks that he and his little bunch are the only ones that are going to make it. You can understand from human nature the way people react now, exactly how they reacted then. Just he and his little bunch. Just eight. Who can imagine it? Building a big boat out here and not a drop of water in 100 miles. But you know, all this time, God was waiting. Now think of the love of God. Started out with eight, and after 20 years of preaching, there's still eight. And why didn't God say enough's enough? And another 20 years, and it's still eight. And another 20 years, and it's still eight. Can you understand the patience of God? And here are men making light. Noah, what is it that's coming? A flood, is that right? Now let me see, Noah, how long have you been preaching that? How long have you been telling us that? And God, you see, bearing up under that. That's not just blaspheming Noah. They were speaking against God, weren't they? And so God's the one that's bearing that. And God was willing to do that for 120 long, long years. But the time of judgment came. And God's patience ended, just like it's going to end someday for us. And when that day came, my friend, there was a clear line of separation drawn. And that land in that day was drawn by water. The writer says, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The water was the land to separate those that were unrighteous from the righteous. The water lifted up the ark and so saved eight souls. That same water destroyed the wicked. Now then, what are we looking at in the future? We're looking at a time when judgment will come by fire. And that fire will destroy the universe. And Jesus will be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance against them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. Some know God, at least intellectually, without obeying the gospel. There are people here this morning that know God in that sense. They believe firmly there is a God, but they have not obeyed the gospel. And when Jesus comes, you'll be destroyed, just as though you had denied God and blasphemed God. Now friend, there's a time of judgment coming, and there'll be a final, utter, everlasting separation between the righteous and the wicked. But I didn't read verse 21. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, can we learn that lesson? Men were laughing at God's appointment back then, and men were laughing at Noah that was preaching it, and laughing at the little handful that stood with him. And today, what about it? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so men begin to laugh and to snicker and to mock and to say, I don't see what in the world baptism has to do with it. Surely you can't believe that only those that'll do a certain thing will be saved. Now listen, eight souls were saved by water. And he said, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. And I wish that you could look into your Bible and see if I'm telling the truth this morning. Is that what your Bible says? Mine says in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now, N-O-W, now save us. Do you believe that? Do you believe it enough to obey it? Today the idea is, and men explicitly are saying it, baptism doth not save us. Now which is it? Baptism doth now save us, or baptism doth not save us? Which one do you believe? And we're not preaching salvation by the water baptism alone, but the problem is the devil has got men out at the opposite extreme from that, and believing they could be saved by faith alone. You can't be saved by faith alone. You can't be saved by baptism alone. But you can be saved like Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And we wouldn't have a minute's trouble if it was "he that believeth and is baptized this morning shall have $1,000 from Weldon Warnick." They'd line right up, and there wouldn't be any of this stuff about, "You mean only that little bunch that'll be baptized?" We'd all be in line, ready to go in the water, wouldn't we? And God is waiting for this message to go out, for the gospel to be preached. And you and I need to be busy. We need to be open, looking for opportunities in order that men might be saved, because that's why God is sparing the world. Let's consider another point. And that is, God is patient. While Christians may have an opportunity to grow, the passage warned us about the danger of the error of the wicked. And the passage said that if we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that we could secure that heavenly home. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. Notice in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11, he pictures that growth process in these words. He said, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." That's the moral courage to do what you know is right. "And to virtue, knowledge." And this is the knowledge that comes of doing right. He means by doing the right thing, you'll grow in your understanding and in your insight into the truth of God. "And to knowledge, temperance." And that's self-control, self-denial, the willingness to bear up under the trials of life and do the right thing. "And to temperance, patience." And that has to do with endurance. We need people that are willing to stay with the truth. Not that are in and out and back and forth, but people that are willing to stay with truth. "And to patience, godliness." People that are growing in the character of God Himself. "And to godliness, brotherly kindness." We need to grow in that. Of consideration one toward another, our brethren in Christ. Not a spirit that's self-centered and selfish and demanding my rights and that I'll be noticed, but a spirit of kindness toward one another, and a brotherly kindness, charity or love. He said, "If these things be in you and abound," see that word? That's the idea of growing and producing. "Why, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now let's think about that growing process. Who is the standard of perfection in these matters? Who is perfect in the matter of patience or self-control? Who is perfect in the matter of courage for the thing that's right? Perfect in knowledge. Perfect in patience and so on. Who would that be? Why, God only is perfect. But here we are, starting out as a Christian, a child of God. We're not to be self-satisfied. We're not to fall into a rut and just drift along in our lives. But he said we're to aspire to something. We're to strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We're to set before us these goals of trying to attain unto the perfections of God Himself. If we can live to be as old as Methuselah, we'll not reach the perfection of God Himself. But the writer says, so long as you grow, you'll grow in these things. Why, you'll never fall away. We don't fall away by striving to grow. We fall away because we're not striving to grow. Well, then how will I be judged in that last day in this matter of growing? Will I be judged by comparing my life to God Himself? Well, if so, we'll all be lost, because not any of us be perfect. Well, will he compare me to someone else? Well, if that be the case, I might do better than some, but I'll do a whole lot worse than others. There are those that have grown a lot more than I have. Now, what will be the standard in this matter? He said twice in this reading, and he said it in 2 Peter 3 as well, that we are to give diligence. You know what diligence means? That means giving it your all, with all the heart and mind and soul that you're serving the Lord. I might not have the ability that these elders have. I might not have the ability that another one has in a Bible class back here. I'm not to try to judge myself in the light of what others can do or have done, but God will judge me in this matter. Did I take my talent or two, whatever it was, and give it with all my heart to the Lord? Doing the best that I could do in the work that I had to do. You know what diligence is at work. You know what it is for some to drag their feet and the load is shifted off on others. The Lord does not expect us to do that way in the affairs of His kingdom. We're not right in our heart and soul. We're not right in attitude and disposition when we're willing for others to carry the load. Now they planned a gospel meeting, let them conduct it. I have my TV to watch, my children have school to attend, and I have other things that I'm interested in. And I'm not just a gospel meeting. I'm talking about an attitude factor. Might be the Bible class program. It might be just having Bible reading in your own home. Do you ever sit down and read the Bible with your own children? Well, I'm busy with this and busy with that. Do you know what diligence is? Are you giving diligence to grow? Are we praying? Personal prayer. Public prayer is fine, but it cannot be the substitute. Are you in your own daily life cultivating spirit of closeness to God, taking your burdens to Him, and being thankful and expressing gratitude to God? I don't know whether you are. I don't have to know. But God knows, and you know, and we're responsible to give diligence that we might grow in His service. You can't do everything that there is to be done, and I can't either. But every one of us can be diligent to do something. Growing as a child of God, and if we don't do it, we're barren, unfruitful, blind, neglectful, and we don't realize how precious the blood of the Savior is. That's what the writer said. Oh, that's not it. I'm just more comfortable to come once a week, and that satisfies me, and it's good that others come the rest of the time. No, my friend, you're supposed to be here. You're supposed to be diligent. You're supposed to be growing. And I say again, I don't just mean public service. But some of us neglect that. But in private devotion and efforts that we'd be making to convert the lost. But now, what about this? Do I have any weaknesses and imperfections? Are there some areas that I could be trying to do better? I'm certain there are. Do you know what my hope is? It's in the patience of God. Do I need that? I need that. Do you need that? Do you want God to be patient with you and you're resolving, I want to do better, I want to grow, I want to be diligent? The only hope you have for that is the patience of God. Are there some things you'd like to get corrected before you face Him? The patience of God is our salvation, isn't it? Now this gives us some insight into the character of God, and this is an important point. Sometimes some hesitate to obey the gospel because they're afraid. What if I fall away? And what if I slide back? Well, friends, God has made provision for that. Look at the patience of God. In 1 John 1:6-9, He said that if we walk in darkness, but we profess to walk in light, we make liars out of ourselves. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's a child of God that's striving to grow and that's wanting to be diligent in the service of God, but maybe here is some point of neglect, or here is some point of weakness, or we're overcome in a given circumstance, we're provoked maybe, and didn't have the strength of character we ought to have had to endure that. We lose our temper. We lash out. We say something we should not have said as a child of God. Now, what are we going to do about it? Is it truly our habit to love truth and walk in the light? If so, this thing will be a momentary deviation. We'll be filled with a sense of shame. We'll ask God to forgive us. If it involves others, we'll ask them to forgive us. And we'll resolve that we're going to do better than that the next time. Here's a man that's walking in the light. That's his habit, that's his disposition and attitude. But here he's made an error. And what will he do about it? If he denies his sin, he's deceiving himself. If he claims that he can go on like that and be right with God, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if he'll correct this matter, then God says that I'll forgive you. Sin cannot be the habit in his life. But when he stumbles and when he sins, then what? Well, what's he willing to do about it? God made this provision for him. Come back to the truth, do the right thing, get it corrected, and go on in the service of God. Isn't God a patient, merciful, loving God? We hear a lot of discussion these days about the matter of the Christian's security. Well, let's take the example of David. And we hear some are so nervous they can't have security. Well, look at David and his life. Did David stumble and fall? Yes. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He was guilty of deception. Well, what did God do about that? Well, I'll tell you one thing. God didn't say, he's been such a good man all along, I believe we can just afford to overlook this. Now, that's not the character of God. And that might be a comforting thought to somebody to look on it in that light, but that's not the provision God made. Well, what did God do? Well, did God say, oh boy, David has stumbled. I've got him now. I'll just take him out of this world and he'll be lost and that's what I'm working for. No. Look at David and look at God and look at the character of a God that could endure what David did. He knew he was wrong. He continued in it. He wouldn't repent of it. Several months passed by before David was willing to face his sin, repent of it, and correct it. But there was a loving God that was waiting and waiting and wanting David to make the correction. God made a provision for a man like that to be able to make the correction. And David did make it. And what did God do when David made the correction? He forgave him. And David rejoiced and said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord doth not impute iniquity. David could rejoice in that he was forgiven. He's walking again in the light, and he was thankful for the patience of God that gave him the time that he needed to make the correction that was needed. I'll tell you this matter of the question of security, anyone can raise a question that I can't answer about a lot of subjects. And if that's what we're looking for, we can do that. But on the other hand, if we're trying to understand in a practical way our relationship to the Lord, it's not necessary that I could answer every possible quibble and question and hypothetical situation that somebody could pose to me. But I'll tell you what is possible and what is practical, that I can understand there's a God in the heavens that sent His Son to die for me. There's a God in the heavens that is patient with me. There's a God in the heavens that's made provision when I stumble. And that makes me understand His character is such that He'll help me to be saved and go to heaven if I'm wanting that with all my heart and mind and soul. And He'll do that for you. And His patience is our salvation. What if this happens and what if that happened? I don't know all the what ifs. What if the donkey that Mary was riding on had broke his leg before they got to Bethlehem? Would Jesus have been born in Bethlehem? What if this and what if that? Hypothetical questions with hypothetical answers is not the thing we need. What we need is a deeper insight into the character of God. Read the book of Psalms. These expressions of faith and confidence and trust in God in the midst of trials and even where there have been mistakes made. We need that confidence and that faith in God like the psalmist had. We need to realize that He wants us to be saved and He'll save us if we'll commit ourselves to Him and serve Him. One other point. Surely this morning as we've reflected on the patience of God, it'll make us want to be like God. Christians need to be patient with each other. Look at Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. If you find yourself loving God and admiring the Lord this morning, attracted to Him because of this character, then why don't you make up your mind that you want to be like that too? Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brethren, if we're going to accomplish this great goal, we're going to have that character that God has. You think about that this morning in the church. We are human. We misunderstand each other. We have weaknesses. Maybe I'm too short with somebody at one time or another. Maybe I'm worried about something at home and I don't show consideration I should over here when something comes up. And so here's an opportunity for one of two things to happen. It's an opportunity for you to say, he's done it again. Yeah, he doesn't like me at all. And I can remember three more things he did and three more things that he said. And you can let that brew and stir in your heart. Maybe I've been impatient. Maybe I've been inconsiderate. Maybe in all fairness, I really have that weakness towards you. But you can build that up and make it even worse than it is. And you can begin to talk and get on the phone. And pretty soon the church will be in an uproar. And then this one is choosing sides and that one is choosing sides. And it's just like a fire roaring out of control until we've almost forgotten what it even started about. Almost everywhere that I've lived, there are problems that have come up and headed in that direction. Maybe they didn't just get totally out of control, but I know of cases where even that happens. Churches are split, ripped apart. The good that was being done is now thrown aside. Reputations may be ruined. People discouraged, fall away, don't ever attend anywhere anymore. Now that's the potential that's there, but then there's that other possibility, and that is that you might be as patient with me as I need for you to be, and as God even is toward all of us. Could you bear up under the load of some of my weaknesses? If I have some freckles and warts, could you afford to overlook those things? Could you say maybe that one of Ron's weaknesses being impatient, inconsiderate, insensitive on some things, and yet to pray for me and to love me and to shake my hand and encourage me and to do everything you can to go ahead and work with me in spite of it? Can you see what the difference will be when the problems come up if we are determined to have that disposition to each other? There are a lot of things that could be interpreted either this way or that way. And my disposition or my willingness to be patient or not to be will determine how I interpret the thing and what the other consequences will be down the line. I want you to notice just these last three verses. Same chapter, Ephesians 4 and 30. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Did you know it grieves God when we fail to live and grow and be diligent as children of God? We're wounding the heart of the God that loves us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now my friend, you've got weaknesses, warts, imperfections, and so do I. And God is bearing with us. And if God will bear with me that way, and yet I won't bear with you that way, something is wrong in my life. We need to get out of our hearts bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. You don't need to be keeping a record of some offense that took place in your man. when there are brothers and sisters that see one another coming down the hall or in the building, and so we go down the other aisle so we won't have to speak to them. We can do all that we want to of salving our conscience and saying I'm faithful in the services, but friend, you've got bitterness in your heart, and it's a sin to live that way, and you can go to hell because of it. You're asking God to be patient with your weaknesses and your imperfections. And the Lord says, if you're not willing to be patient with your brother and with your sister and to bear up under some things, I'm not saying that it's always that you were wrong, that you misinterpreted. Maybe I was impatient. Maybe I did lack showing sensitivity to you. But I want to tell you at the same time, God is bearing up under my weaknesses and my imperfections. And if He's not, I don't have a hope of going to heaven. And you and I have got to get over our petty feelings and our disagreements and our misunderstandings so that we can work together for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. My feelings about a matter where you didn't just do me the way I wish you would are not as important as our being able to pull together to save a lost world. So we desperately need to look up into the character of God and resolve that we're going to have that character in our hearts and lives. Will that solve some problems in the home? Will that solve some husband-wife problems? Listen to me. We claim to be the people of God, have the truth, be members of the one church. But my friend, if you're having trouble in your home and you're bringing up to your husband, that's all right. I remember what you did. I still remember what you did. Then my friend, you've got bitterness in your heart and it'll take you to hell just as much as living out here an ungodly, immoral life will do it. If you're throwing things up to your husband and your wife, what happened last year and before that, you go home today and say, I'm sorry that I've done it. You need to make up your mind to be like God. That's the point I'm trying to make. And you may feel pretty good when you look in the mirror about what you see, but you'd better remember that the long-suffering of God is our salvation. You need to forgive your husband or your wife of whatever the misunderstanding has been. Resolve it the best you can. Pray over it. Bury it. And among the people of God, there need to be some apologies sometimes. There need to be some tears shed. There needs to be some prayers said. And bury some things, so that we can rise up and meet this challenge of growing as children of God and saving a world that's lost in sin. Even as God has been patient with us, even as He's forgiven us, then let us resolve to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You've listened patiently. There may be someone this morning that says, I want to be a child of God. I want to change some things that are wrong in my life. Maybe as a child of God, you've neglected the service this week. You've neglected the Bible class program. You've neglected prayer in your home. You've neglected to set an example with your children. And you just want to come and say, I want to be forgiven by God. I want my brethren to know that I'm putting those things behind me and I'm going to grow and I want your help, and let's pray together about it. There may be one that has never obeyed the gospel and that can realize this morning that you're breathing, you're alive because of God's patience, that He's waited for this moment. He's been waiting that you might have this opportunity. Will you not receive it? Receive not the grace of God in vain. Today's accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Will you come and respond to the love and grace and patience of God this morning while we stand, sing the song?